A few weeks ago, presented a lesson and talked about Bible study. And in talking about Bible study, I made reference to some reference materials that are available. And in our Wednesday night class, we've been studying the life of Christ, and as we have done that, we've made reference to several instances where it talks about a prophecy being fulfilled. I want to kind of combine those two things this evening. What we want to do is look at some prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus. And as we begin doing that, I want you to know that this information came from one of the references that I talked about, a Knave's Topical Bible, or actually it's a Knave's Open Bible I used and found these things. But this is one of the places where we can go to help us to verify our belief in Christ. The reason that we can put our trust in Christ and our hope in Christ is because He fulfilled the prophecies of the Messiah. A lot of prophecies. In fact, I've seen numbers as high as 300 or more prophecies from the Old Testament that are fulfilled in Jesus. And when you go reading and talking with folks about these prophecies and their fulfillment, and they may start talking about the likelihood that one person could fulfill all of these, and the ratios or the percentages, whichever way you want to look at it, the odds are astronomical. Yet Jesus fulfilled them all. So this evening, we're not going to try to go and read all these passages because there's a lot of them. That's only one screen. But we're going to make reference. We're going to look at these, consider some of these, and the references are here on the screen, so I got printed out copies, Brenda. I thought about it beforehand this time. I do have a printout of all of these, but I would encourage you not to just take my word for it. Go and research these for yourself. Oftentimes in your Bibles, if they have references, when it says something about a prophecy of Christ, there will be a reference back to the place where that prophecy was made. Some of your Bibles, you may find, if you've ever read through the New American Standard Version and you see those little asterisks scattered around through there up against various words, those are fulfillments of messianic prophecy. And if you go check the references there, it'll take you back to where that prophecy came from. But it is important for us to consider these prophecies. Some of them we recognize right off. They stand out to us, and really the ones we're going to look at this evening are not out of the ordinary sort of things. They're the things that we recognize and we see as we go through reading and studying. You'll see a lot of references to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in these prophecies. Some of these references that you will see here are where it says He fulfilled this. Others, it is just the action that He took that did fulfill it. And from the very beginning of His life here on earth, Jesus fulfilled prophecy. It was prophesied in the very beginning of time to Adam and Eve, after they committed their sin, that the Savior of mankind, the Messiah, would come from the seed of woman. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul makes reference to that in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Also, if you look down there a little further, we got one about being born of a virgin, and that's an emphasis also on the fact that He was of the seed of woman. He was also of the seed of Abraham. Genesis 12 and verse 3 has that promise. And we see when we look at the genealogies of Christ that Abraham is listed in that genealogy as well as Isaac and Jacob. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 19 is another promise made to Abraham that his son Isaac would be the one through whom the heir would come. But if you were to go and look at this prophecy, you would find that the promise was made to Isaac himself. And in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, you recognize that as being one of the passages dealing with the Israelites. And so here we have the statement to the Israelites that through Jacob, the Christ would come. And continuing that idea through the tribe of Judah, we read in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10 that the tribe of Judah would be where the scepter would reign, and the prophecies that were given, the promises that were given at that particular time. And once again, we look at the genealogy of Christ and we see that as evident. Certainly Isaiah is only one of the places where we see reference that Jesus, the Messiah, was to be an heir to the throne of David. when God made the promises to David that he would always have an heir sitting on the throne. It was a reference to Christ. But we see that he was an heir of David's throne. One of the things that tripped up the Jewish leaders about the birth of Christ is the prophecy in Micah said that he would be born in Bethlehem. Yet, when they looked at Christ, he was from Nazareth, missing the point that he was actually born in Bethlehem, because the time frame when he was born, they had to go to Bethlehem for the census, as is recorded there in the book of Luke chapter 2. As we made mention, he was to be born of a virgin. He was to be seed of woman and of God alone. While we see these other men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David made, and Judah made reference to in his genealogy as being his ancestors, it was Mary's line that these men were in, not just Joseph's line. If you look at the genealogies, they were in both lines, actually. But he was born of a virgin, and that's exactly what was promised in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15, we have a prophecy that is made reference to in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 through 18, when Jesus was born and the wise men went to see Jesus, and Herod sent them there, and then they left without telling him where Jesus was. What did he do? He sent and killed all the male children under 2 years old in the city of Bethlehem. And direct reference, in fact, the direct quote from Jeremiah chapter 31 can be found in that passage there in Matthew. Innocents were slaughtered, and she would weep for her children. In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, we read, God said his son would be called out of Egypt. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, we have a record there that tells us how Jesus, actually in the verses surrounding that, how Jesus was taken to Egypt to hide from the wrath of King Herod, and then came back up out of Egypt, and in doing so, fulfilled those prophecies. In the birth of Christ are a number of prophecies. I think there's about 14 or so on this page. Just in his being born, in his early years. Sometimes when we talk about these things and consider these prophecies, we think, how in the world could all these Jews who were looking for this Messiah not look at Jesus and see how he fulfilled all of these things and just pretty much dropped everything and went to him? We forget. We're looking at everything at once from after it's already happened. They were looking at these things as they occurred. And also there are many of the prophecies that were fulfilled in a spiritual manner when the Jews were looking for physical fulfillment. Not so much in these, as we've seen, all of these things were physical things that took place that Jesus fulfilled in being born, showing that he was the Messiah. But there are many other prophecies of Christ, and many of them are fulfilled in a spiritual sense, and we'll make reference to a couple as we begin to look at the prophecies that are fulfilled during his ministry. Three things there at the beginning of this list. The way was prepared. He was preceded by a forerunner. He was preceded by an Elijah. All of these things were promised beforehand through the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Malachi. And we can see in those passages that are listed there beside each of those where those things were fulfilled. But we recognize and see that they were fulfilled in a fellow named John. Now, the Jews were looking for Elijah to come. They were looking, it seems from some of the things that are said about it, they were looking for a physical manifestation of the old prophet Elijah. And so they didn't recognize this as being a fulfillment of prophecy. But the scripture in these passages are very clear that when John came, he came to prepare the way for the Lord, and he was the forerunner. He was the promised Elijah. In fact, we studied just not too long ago in our Wednesday night class, I believe, where Jesus mentioned, you heard that Elijah was coming? Well, Elijah has already come, and it was John who fulfilled this prophecy. In doing so, fulfilled the prophecies regarding the Messiah, about his ministry. That he would not just show up one day without any preparation, but that there was preparation made for him to come. Psalm 2 and verse 7 tells us that he is to be declared the Son of God. And when he was baptized, when he came up out of the water, he was declared the Son of God. When they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, I don't have this passage down there, but when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was declared the Son of God and the spokesman to whom the apostles were to listen. The fact that he would do his ministry in Galilee, if you recall, much of what we've studied about the ministry of Christ took place in the regions around about Galilee. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, prophecy is given that there would be a light come into this dark place. And we can see how this was fulfilled in the things of Christ as he went about preaching and teaching. We've got Matthew chapter 4 there, but most of the Gospels, it seems, covers his ministry in the regions around about the Sea of Galilee. The fact that he would teach in parables was prophesied by the psalmist in Psalm 78. And we, like I say, we've got Matthew 13 there, but there are any number of passages we can turn to and see where he preached and taught in parables and his purpose. As he told his apostles, I speak in parables because those that want to know can know. But those that don't want to know won't understand. That he would be a prophet like Moses was told to the Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 20 through 23, the apostle Peter, in giving his discourse there after they healed the lame man, tells them that Jesus was a prophet like Moses. He was this prophet that God promised to the Israelites. That he had been raised up just as it had been promised. Much of the ministry of Christ, we see him going around not just teaching, but also healing and helping. Assisting those that were downtrodden and brokenhearted. Those who were left on the fringes. These things were prophesied of the one that would be the Messiah. Isaiah being one who prophesied of these things, that he would be rejected by his own. Isaiah tells us in that Isaiah chapter 53 is filled with all kinds of statements about the Messiah and what he would do and who he would be. And we go and we read about Jesus going into the regions around about Nazareth, and they rejected him. But even more so, the rejection that he received at his trial, not just by the people of Nazareth, but by the Jews themselves, as they cried out, crucify him and give us Barabbas. He was rejected by his own, just as had been promised. That he would not be believed, certainly we have seen this time and time again as we went through the study of the life of Christ and his preaching and teaching. People wouldn't believe that he was who he said he was. That he would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And while maybe we don't see that in the Gospels, the Hebrew writer touches upon that. That he would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He would be a priest for eternity. That he would be without beginning and without end in his priesthood. He would be a separate priesthood, and the priesthood of Aaron is a part of what that is teaching. Not only that, but the psalmist tells us that he would be anointed and his reign and his priesthood would be eternal. And the Hebrew writer once again touches upon those things. The triumphal entry that we studied just a few months ago as Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem on that final week and came riding on the donkey and they were laying the leaves and the coats in the pathway before him. These things were prophesied by Zechariah. We saw them unfold as we studied that. Book of Mark being one of the places. And with that, there was the crying out. And if you recall, when the people cried out and honored him and adored him, the chief priests and the scribes and those who were against him said, you need to tell these people to hush. They don't know what they're doing. They're making a scene. And Jesus said,
If I told him to, the very stones would cry out. Have you not read? He would be adored.
And certainly it is made evident in those events of his life. Throughout his ministry, there are many of the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. And it would do us good to take the time to go back and read through and look at the context surrounding these things. Sometimes you need to look at the context in the area where the prophecy is made in order to get an understanding. Sometimes we only are able to understand that something is a prophecy of the Messiah because we go and we see in the New Testament where it was fulfilled and applied to the Messiah. Because sometimes when you read some of these statements in the Psalms or in Isaiah or in Micah or some of the other prophets, some of them have a dual meaning. Some of them have an application to the Jews at that time, but also have a further application in the Messiah. And so when we read about them and see how Jesus is said to have fulfilled that prophecy, there again is one of those areas that can emphasize to us that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, the promised one. Many prophecies were fulfilled in his trial and the events surrounding it. We're just getting into that part. Just this last Wednesday night, we talked about the betrayal. And it was promised, prophesied beforehand, that it would be one of his own, one of his kindred, one of his friends who betrayed him so that he might be put to death. And we see those events being carried out. That he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and that silver would later be cast back and would be used to purchase the potter's field. All of these things were prophesied. Now, that's one of those prophecies that just seems to be like a random statement about something that's going to happen. You know, somebody way back in the days of Zechariah, why would they make mention that his betrayal cost? He would be betrayed for a specific amount of silver, yet Zechariah was able to do that. Of course, he was prophesying the Word of God. But we see these things being fulfilled in the betrayal of Jesus by the man Judas. All of these events happened exactly as had been promised. That he would be falsely accused. Remember when you studied for that, we hadn't quite gotten to the trial and the things that are said in regards to it, but we talked a little bit about him being brought before the high priest, and one of the things that took place when he was brought before the high priest is they were trying to find somebody to accuse him of something. And they couldn't find anybody. They finally found a couple of folks that could say the same thing, but they weren't even in real agreement. And as we go and look at the trial in our studies as we continue on Wednesday evening, we're going to see more and more of how he was falsely accused. Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with him. Herod couldn't find anything he'd done wrong. Yet they still accused him of being worthy of death. These things were prophesied beforehand. Jesus fulfills those. In Isaiah chapter 53, as it talks about the lamb that would be slaughtered, about the things that would be surrounded, the Messiah, and the events that would happen, it says he would be quiet before his accusations. References made specifically to that. There were some answers that he gave, but there were also some instances where he was brought before the magistrates and they talked to him and he said nothing. Nothing in his defense. Nothing at all. We see those things fulfilled in the Christ. We have here the prophecy in Isaiah 50 and verse 6. He would be spat upon. He would be smitten. Others talk about he would be mocked. He would be abused. And I think it will become clear to us the more we move into the trial and crucifixion of Jesus how exactly those things happen. Matthew 26 and verse 67 makes mention of these. That he would be hated without reason. There was no reason to hate him as he was hated. It was part of prophecy being fulfilled as these things took place. I didn't go back and try to find it. Somewhere I had read, and I can't recall where I read it, But this is a very small amount of the prophecies that are fulfilled in the death of Christ. Oftentimes when we think of prophecies of Christ, we think of Isaiah chapter 53, because there's a good number of things that are mentioned in that chapter that are applied and later made reference to in reference to Christ, how he fulfilled those things. He was to be our sacrifice, we're told in verse 5. If you go and read from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, he talks about Christ being our sacrifice. That's one of many places where we see that. The book of Hebrews is full of those instances as well. That he would be crucified along with the wicked in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. And we go read about the crucifixion of Christ and we find he was crucified between two thieves. That they would look upon his piercings. It's prophesied in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And if you recall, when he appeared to his apostles the first time, there was one who was missing, Thomas. When it came the second time, Jesus said, "Look at my hands and my feet and see. Reach your fingers in there." Piercings were going to be an evidence of him being the Messiah. He was scorned and mocked while he was on the cross, and these things were promised beforehand. He was reproached. Yet, in the midst of all of this, he prayed for his enemies. All of these events being foretold hundreds of years before, he fulfilled them. The way his garments would be handled, that they would divide his clothes and they would cast lots for his vesture, I think is the term used in the old King James. And we see those things happening around the cross in Matthew chapter 27. That he would be left alone, forsaken, we're told in Psalm 22 and verse 1. And we hear him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me, while he's on the cross? And in addition to that, we just this past evening saw where all of his disciples left him when he was arrested. He was left alone. Even those that were following him followed at a distance. That there would be no broken bones, that his side would be pierced. These things were promised. Psalm 34 and verse 20, Zechariah 12 and verse 10, and we see those things fulfilled in the crucifixion of Christ. When the Jewish leaders didn't want him to stay on the cross through the Sabbath that was coming, through the feast day. So they sent to have them have their legs broken so that they would die faster. And Jesus was already dead. And while they didn't break his bones, they did pierce his side with a spear. And came blood and water. These things were promised. Another one of those things that just, when you think about it, it seems to be just one of those things that wouldn't really stand out particularly. He was promised that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. A borrowed tomb. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9. And that's exactly what happened. Joseph of Arimathea is made mention as a well-to-do man. And he had a tomb. And that's where Jesus was laid. That's where he lay for those 3 days and three nights that he was in the grave. His resurrection was prophesied. That he would not remain in the grave, but that he would rise, overcoming the bonds of death. And we see that that actually took place. We read of them coming to the tomb on the day, the first day of the week, and finding the body gone. And in the various instances where he stood before them, where he talked to them, where he ate with them, where he discussed with them for some number of days before he ascended to be with the Father, and even his ascension was promised. Not just his ascension, but also we find a promise made that when he ascended up on high, he would sit at the right hand of the throne of God. I'll be don't have that on here. His ascension certainly was promised, and we can look in Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. We can look in Acts chapter 1. We don't have that reference here. We can look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, and these all verify that Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. I think it does us good sometimes to stop and consider the prophecies as they are related to Jesus, how he fulfills those things. Because it should strengthen our faith and our trust in him that he is the one he claimed to be. It should help us to be stronger in serving him because we recognize that he is the Son of God. And because the Messiah was promised to fulfill all of these things, he is the Messiah, the Savior. Just as when he was born, the promise that said, he shall save his people from their sins. But as John tells us, as we looked this morning in 1 John chapter 2, not only is he there for the sins of the children of God, but the sins of all the people of all the world. His fulfilling these prophecies verifies and strengthens our faith. Allows us to put our trust in him. If he can fulfill all of those things that were promised of the Messiah, can he not certainly fulfill the promises that he has given us today? You see, there's another side to looking at the prophecies of Jesus. The fact that all of those promises that were made hundreds and thousands of years ago are fulfilled in him is a verification that the promises that he made 2,000 years ago that we have recorded in the New Testament will be fulfilled for us. And he's promised that if we will give ourselves to him, we can know peace. We can know tranquility. We can be free from sin. And we can be with him and with the Father for all eternity. Seeing how he fulfills these promises should strengthen our trust that he will fulfill the promises he's made to us. Each of us should look into our hearts. We should look into the scriptures. We should see what they say about the Christ, what he expects of us, what was expected of him, and find that we trust ourselves in the hands of Jesus, that we can put our hopes in him and his promises. He will do what he said he would do, both the good and the bad. If we refuse him, he'll reject us. He will be cast aside. But if we'll put our hopes and dreams and our trust and our lives in his hands by being obedient to his will, we can be saved. We can live eternally with God. Look into your heart and ensure that you're still trusting in Jesus. If you're not, he stands at the door and knocks. If we can assist you in getting things right with him, here's to come and let your desire be known and stand in the sanctuary of the church.